For sin that made my Savior bleed, I hang my head in shame. Yet for the cleansing that I need, that precious blood I claim. The stripes by which my Savior bled bring healing, this I know. The blood that stained his garments red washed mine as white as snow. Washed mine as white as snow.
The harvest of the sin I'd sown, he reaped at Calvary. Then sowed a field of his own and wielded it all to me.
The stripes by which my Savior bled bring healing, this I know. The blood that stained his garments red wash mine as white as snow. Wash mine as white as snow. The sun could sooner cease to shine, keep to itself its rays. And can't this thankful heart of mine from bursting forth in praise? The stripes by which my Savior bled bring healing, this I know. The blood that stained his garments red wash mine as white as snow. Wash mine as white as snow. Wash mine as white as snow. Wash mine as white as snow.
Thank the Lord for the special music. It's been a blessing, as always. I love to hear good singing that exalts the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have your Bible open to the book of Philippians. We're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians. We have now come to chapter 4, and we'll move down through these verses as we have to this part. We started out in chapter 1 and we just kind of went verse by verse, and now we find ourselves getting ready to round out the book of Philippians. A lot of great truths that we should apply to our lives and live by here in the book of Philippians. Now we come to what I believe to be the most important section for the believer in the book of Philippians. It may be the most important section in all the Bible for a believer. How to have personal peace. You know, everybody's groping for peace, searching, longing, trying everything for peace. Man has his escape routes to peace. And yet there are probably more people in our world today that are living in misery, that are living in discontent than in the history of mankind. What's going on? What's the problem? What about you? You were to evaluate your heart in this hour, in honesty. What about me? What could we say about this matter of peace? Well, I'm not talking about putting on a front or smiling and telling everybody that everything's okay. I mean when you're alone, when you really reflect on where you are in life and what's going on in your life, where are you really as far as this matter of peace? I want you to notice something in verse number 7. The Bible speaks of the peace of God. What a statement. You see, there is no real peace with man. You can't say the peace of man. Man knows only quarrel and enmity, division, strife. Because of the fallen nature, we have a depraved nature. We're not only at war and at enmity with God, we're at war and at enmity with one another. That's why in the last days Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Why? Because that's what man is. That's what man is. The way we settle our difference, humanly speaking, is we're going to fight about it. We're going to fight it out. The last one standing wins. That's the way man views peace. We'll whip you into subjection, and then you'll have peace. But the Bible mentions here something different. And it's not peace of man. It's not peace that comes from man. In verse number 7, it mentions the peace of God. Now, a couple of Sunday nights ago, we covered verses 1 through 3. And we talked about this phrase, and it's mentioned again here, and I'm just going to break down some things with you. So you follow along. We'll mention a few words, and we'll continue some things tonight. I particularly am interested in covering verses 6 and 7, and so in order to give it the time that I need to give it, that I feel like God would have us to give it, I want to deal with that separately. Now, it's not separate from this text of Scripture, and the context is very, very relevant. It's very important to understand how I can have personal peace. And so I want to give you the recipe, the biblical recipe for personal peace. Now, before I get started, I want to remind you of what the Bible says about our standing before God. Man is at enmity with God. And the only way that man can have peace with God, now notice the difference. I'm not going to talk about that this morning, but there is a peace with God. And you can find that, as a matter of fact, I'm going to ask you to turn just so you can see what I'm speaking of. In Romans chapter number 5, hold your place here, and the Bible speaks about a peace with God. Now, this is where it starts, brethren. This is where it starts. You must have peace with God in order to experience the peace of God. And so the first step is to have peace with God. Romans 5 deals with that. Now, why? Why do I say that? Well, because man is at enmity with God. You see, man has gone to war with God. And if you cannot see that, then you're not paying close attention. Man is at war. Man speaks out, curses God's name, curses God's book, curses God's way. Man wants nothing to do with God. You say, well, I'm here today. I want something to do with God because God sought you out. Because God seeks man out. And God moves on our heart, and God manifests himself to us, and God draws us to himself. And we that respond to that have an opportunity to make our peace with God. Notice the wording here in Romans chapter 5. Look in verse number 1 where the Bible says this. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, when the Apostle Paul, who also wrote this letter to the church at Rome, when he wrote to the church in Philippi, he mentioned the peace of God. But here he's talking about justification. He's talking about that step that man needs in order to be back in God's favor, to reestablish a lost relationship that was lost in the Garden of Eden through the sin of man. And in order for that relationship to be restored, man must answer God's call and come to God and realize, I am at enmity with God, I am in my sin, and I will die in this condition without God's help, and I will die in my sin and go to hell if God doesn't do something about my plight in life. And so here the apostle says that God made a way. He also wrote, and I'll not ask you to turn there, but I want you to write this verse down. In Colossians chapter 1, he spoke of how this peace was obtained. He spoke of man being children of disobedience in Ephesians chapter 2. Children of darkness, children of wrath, dead in our trespasses and sin. See, that's man. That's man. That's why when man makes himself to be something and begins to talk about all of his accomplishments and all of his intelligentsia and everything that man has done, don't pay a whole lot of attention to that. We need to get focused in on what God has done. That's what is going to change your life, what God has done. You say, well, preacher, do you deny the fact that man has accomplished much in our life and in this world? Undeniable. It can't be denied. But all that man has accomplished is because of the good hand of God upon us. It's because of God's favor to us. Had God turned and left us to ourselves, brethren, we'd be in a mess. We'd be in a mess today. And if we continue on the road that we're going, I'm telling you, we're going to be in some serious trouble. When man snubs his nose at God and says, I don't want anything to do with God. And we don't even want to retain him, as Romans chapter 1 says, in our thoughts. We don't even want a knowledge of God. Man is in trouble when he finds himself in that place. God have mercy on us. We need to be pleading, and I'm going to speak to you in just a moment about this mindset that has prevailed in our society where everybody is clamoring and crying, I want my rights, I want my rights. Brethren, you don't want your rights. If God gave us our right would be to be judged and damned and to spend an eternity in hell. We don't need our rights. We need God's mercy. God's mercy is what we need. And we need it in a severe way. And so here, the apostle said in chapter 5 and verse 1, he said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through, now watch this, our Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is not something that man came up with. Can I tell you, God saving my soul, God saving you, God forgiving us of our sin was not man's idea. God's idea. God took the initiative. Aren't you glad that he did? We ought to celebrate it every day, amen. We ought to celebrate the life that we have in Jesus every day. You say, well, preacher, we're here and we celebrate the fact of his resurrection and we celebrate the fact of the forgiveness of sin as we meet together in the house of God, and glad that we do. I can truly say with the psalmist, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But can I tell you that I want to celebrate what I celebrate today? I want to celebrate it tomorrow. I want to celebrate it Tuesday and then Wednesday. And if God be with me and God give me strength, I want to celebrate it Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And then again, we'll meet here by the grace of God on a Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, and celebrate it together that God has been good to us and given us all in life that pertains to life and godliness. The Bible says the only way you can have peace with God is through Jesus. Now, Jesus made that peace through the blood of his cross, Colossians 1. Aren't you glad of that? Now, think about that. We heard the song, how that Jesus hung on the cross and the blood that stained his garments red washed ours as white as snow. You know, no movie, and I understand that many have viewed the movie that Mel Gibson directed years ago called The Passion of the Christ. And though I have heard that movie was very in detail and very animated, as it were, as far as the beating and the sufferings of Christ, there's no movie that can really show and bring to light what Jesus suffered for our sin when he was there on the cross. Not only did he suffer mentally, he suffered physically, he suffered separation from God, he suffered in his soul. There's no way that we can really put a definition on what Paul wrote when he said that God has made peace with us through the blood of the cross of Jesus. You think about that for a moment. Think about that. You say, preacher, why would Jesus endure such suffering? Now think about this now. Why was he beaten, spit upon, drugged through the streets and treated like an animal? Wasn't that an overkill? That just shows a small picture of this awful sinfulness of man. The darkness of man was brought to light. You see, God looked down on man, and he said, I love you. And he sent this beautiful, wonderful, perfect gift called Jesus. And to show man what we're really made of. See, if we're not careful, we'll think we're okay. Now listen to me. You know what I'm saying. So man will think we're okay. But all you have to do is take one little peek at Calvary, and you'll really see what's in the heart of man. You don't have to go to a mirror, though that will show us enough. Say amen with me. Go to a mirror and look at yourself and look at what no one else knows but you and God, and that'll tell you enough about you, and it'll tell me enough about me. But if we had no mirrors, all we would have to do is take one glimpse at Calvary, and God showed us what man is really made of. The darkness of man is revealed at Calvary. We were at enmity with God. And God said, I want to make peace with you. And he did so by sending his son. And now all of those that respond, as we go back to Philippians, all of those that respond to this peace offering. And it truly is, by the way, when you study the law of the offerings in Leviticus, as we did on Wednesday nights some time ago, you find that Jesus is all of those offerings. And something that is really special about the peace offering, it was the only offering where there was a meal served. Why? Because as Jesus stood at the door and he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, I will go into him and will sup with him. You see, when God made peace with man, it was not only to reestablish a relationship with himself, but it was to establish fellowship with man. That's what that word sup means. It means to fellowship. I'm glad God fellowships with me. I'm telling you, my mind cannot comprehend that. What would God want to have something to do with me for? Because he's a God of love and grace. He's a God of love and grace. And that's what the apostle writes about here. Let me point out a few things to you in Philippians 4, and then we'll finish it up tonight, the Lord willing. I want you to notice with me what the apostle Paul does here. All through this letter he does this, but it really finds its pinnacle here in chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, look at that term in verse 1, dearly beloved. Oh, Paul loved these people. You know, one of the things about Paul that's overlooked a lot, certainly he was a man who suffered a lot in his life. He went through a lot because of his faith. He was a bold man, but Paul was a very loving man. And oftentimes when you hear about the Apostle Paul and you read about him and you hear preaching about him and teaching about him, one of the things that is left out is this aspect and this characteristic of his life. Paul loved people, brethren. He loved people. Notice what he said here. He said, my dearly beloved, look at verse 1, and long for my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He loved these people. And he wanted them to experience God's best for their life. Now, Paul, what is it to experience God's best? He said, well, I'm going to address it. Now, there was a little division in the church, and we talked about that with Iotis and Syntyche. He said, but in order for you to experience God's best for your life is now that you have peace with God, you're going to have to understand what it is to experience the peace of God. You with me? You've made peace with God, but that's not where it ends. Now, unfortunately, for a lot of believers, for a lot of people that have come to Christ and they get saved, they think, well, that's it. I've come to Christ. I've had my sin forgiven. I've reestablished a relationship with God that was broken in the garden. And I'm a child of God. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And so that's it. That's the end. No, that's just the beginning. See, if that was the end, God would take us to heaven. Right? If that was the means to the end, it is for us to be saved, our sin to be forgiven, and for us to have a place reserved in heaven. Now, all of those things are so when we make our peace with God. But the peace of God is something that deals with our life here. You can have the peace of God. Now, peace with God means that you have now made peace with God. You've entered into a covenant, a relationship with God that is going to fulfill the promise that God has given through Jesus Christ. Now listen to me, and that is eternal life. I stand before you as someone who's going to live forever. Amen. Amen. And I'm going to live forever with Jesus in heaven. You say, preacher, that's a dream. Then don't wake me up. It's not a dream. It's a reality. It's a reality. Say, well, how can it be? Well, I don't know. Let's see. The God who planned it, the God who purposed it, the God who presents it to man, made the earth and all that therein is, made the galaxies. This world is turning on our axis. The sun, the moon, and all the stars. God did all of that. That God has given us eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. So don't despair now. It is so. Amen. Amen. Well, now, preacher, there's a lot of scientists and there's a lot of evolutionists who say, well, I'm going to tell you what God said. God said that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. If you know Jesus, you have eternal life. All right? That's peace with God. But now, what about this life here? See, God has a purpose for your life. We call that the will of God. What is God's will? What is God's purpose for you being left here? Now you're saved. All right? Now, up until you got saved, God's chief purpose for your life was to get saved. Why? 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Up until a time a person gets saved, that's God's primary purpose for your life is to get saved and have your sin forgiven and a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Say it louder. Amen. I want the devil to leave. You say, oh, the devil don't go to church. Oh, you'd be surprised how many devils show up at church on Sunday. Amen. Yeah, that's right. And we want to let Him know that we're awake and we're tuned in and we believe God's Word. Amen? And He's not going to slip a fast one in on us. We're following this book right here. And what God says is so. So, peace with God. Have you made your peace with God? If you have, now the next step God wants you to do and to enjoy is the peace of God in this life. You say, well, preacher, I have peace with God. I'm saved. I've received Jesus as my Savior. I've repented of my sin. I've asked Christ into my life, and I'm saved. I've been gloriously saved, and my sin has been forgiven, and there's a place reserved for me in heaven, and so I've made my peace with God. Thank God for that. But now, are you experiencing the peace of God? As you sit here this morning, you have made peace with God, but what about the peace of God? Is it flooding your heart? Does it dictate your life? What controls you? peace, anxiety, fear, worry. Something controls the dictates of our hearts and minds. And that's what the apostle's dealing with. Look again in verse number 7. There's two aspects that he's really going to deal with here that really make up our chemical makeup, that make up our being. And he said, I want to deal with these because they're first and foremost in our lives as far as the direction of our life and the way that we approach life. He said in verse number 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, and we'll talk about these terms this evening, but he said, shall keep your, watch it now, hearts and minds. Now this is what God is concerned with, hearts and minds. You see, when you make your peace with God, it's your soul. Now listen now. It's your soul. It's your ever-living soul that will never die. As you and I were created in the image of God, we were created to be an eternal being. And when we make our peace with God, then that is settled, our soul. But as we live this life, now we have to get a hold of something that's going to help shape and help direct and help us to go through this life with a calm, settled assurance. And it's called the peace of God, and it's going to keep our hearts and minds. That's where it's at. Why are our mental institutions and why are our facilities filling up? Why are our streets in anarchy? Why is there violence on every hand? Why are there people that are taking their own life that seem to have no hope? It's because their hearts and their minds are at unrest. They have no peace. God said, there is no peace, saith my Lord, to the wicked. Do you have peace? I want to have peace. Well, now, that's not the question. I really believe I could ask every individual, not just here today, but we could go out on the street, man on the street, and just ask, do you want peace? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But that's not the question. The question this morning is, do you have peace? How can we get it? Well, Paul loved these people. And so he said, and I'm going to break it down. Number one, watch what he said. If we're ever going to experience peace, it's going to have to come from the Lord. I want you to underline, if you write in your Bible, if you don't, just make a middle note. In verse number one, you see that little phrase? It says, so stand fast, right in the middle of verse number one, in the Lord. Now, Paul's saying, listen, you're going to stand fast on this. You can't back off of this. You can't veer from this, okay? You can't get away from this. If you're going to stay in the fight, it's going to have to be in the Lord. You don't possess enough. I do not possess enough of what it's going to take to stay in the fight. We need God's help. And so he said right here, stand fast. See that little phrase there? In the Lord. Look at verse number 2. I'm sorry, verse number 3. It is at the end of verse number 2. That they be of the same mind, look at that phrase, in the Lord. Say, preacher, I want to get along with people. I come to church and there's a church full of people and we all from different backgrounds, different walks of life. No one likes the same colors that I like. No one likes the same foods that I like. My family always joking with me, I'm the most vanilla person you'll ever meet. I like everything plain. I carried Brian Burker to Chick-fil-A and I said, man, these folks have the greatest milkshakes in the world. If you agree with that, say amen. Chick-fil-A's got some great milkshakes. And if anybody in corporate's watching, then I'll take some free milkshake cards. Amen. So we pull up. And Brian, man, he's looking. He said, man, what's that strawberry like? And I said, I don't know. And they were running a special on peach. He said, what's that peach like? I said, I don't know. He said, what are you going to get? I said, I'm going to get vanilla. And he started laughing uncontrollably. He said, vanilla? He said, man, they've got strawberry and peach and cookies and cream and chocolate. And I said, I like vanilla. And he just thought that was the funniest thing because I was bragging on the greatest milkshakes in the world on vanilla. He had like anybody can make a good vanilla milkshake, but I got news for him. They can't. Be of the same mind. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying, you know what? There's some things that you'll always differ on. But it comes to the work of the Lord, the glory of Jesus, the work of the church. You got to come together, because God's not going to bless a people or a person that's in disharmony and disunity. When it comes to the things of God, you got to get together. Is that what he's saying, brethren? The only way that's going to happen is to keep in the Lord. Look what he said. Verse number one, he said, stand fast in the Lord. Verse number two, he said, be of the same mind in the Lord. And then you get down to verse number four. And he said, rejoice in the Lord. Now there it is again. In other words, if we're going to get this thing done the way God wants it to be done, if we're going to have peace, now here's the first recipe for peace. All right? We're going to have to realize it comes from the Lord. Now, happiness comes from the word happenstance, which heavily relies on circumstance. And so, if we're going to have joy, it's going to come from the Lord. Now, I want you to notice this very unusual statement here. This is very unusual. Rejoice. That word means celebrate. Celebrate. Every day of your life, if you're saved, ought to be a celebration. You say, well, preacher, sometimes I don't feel like celebrating. I didn't say you'd feel like celebrating. I said every day ought to be a celebration. Say amen with me now. If you're saved, every day of our lives, we ought to celebrate God. We ought to celebrate, thank God for what he has done and is doing in my life. You say, well, I don't have nothing to thank God for. You need to thank God for the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you will not run out of time. Amen. When we begin to think about the person and the work of God's Son, Jesus Christ, we'll celebrate every day. So he said, rejoice. This word, I looked it up. You say, well, I know what rejoice means. Well, I know, but I thought it'd be good for us to see what he's saying here. It means be well. Do you know happy people are usually healthy people? When people are always down and despondent and depressed and worrying, by the way, go down if you would again in verse number 6. It says, be careful. You see that word there? It's the same word that Peter used in 1 Peter 5:7. Now, don't turn there, but he said in 1 Peter 5:7, it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Same word right here. It means anxious worries. And can I tell you that people in life, we are prone to worry. But you can't rejoice and worry at the same time. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying in verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord. But brother, my bills are due. Rejoice in the Lord. My health is not good. Rejoice in the Lord. I've got folks that are lost without Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. I'm at odds with my brother, and there's things going on that no one knows about. Rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because circumstances change. Relationships change. But the Lord never changes. Never. He is the one constant in my life. Through my life, there have been many, many movable parts. Many, many changes. But I want to tell you someone that has stayed steadfast and sure. Like a rock in my life. Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord, in his person and work. He said, rejoice in the Lord. Look at that next word. Always. Every day. All day. Celebrate God. That's what he's saying. Every day. All day celebrate God. Oh, but preacher, there's things that are going on that are not so good. My circumstances, my situation, sometimes it's troublesome. And I get that. Mine are too. But that should not prevent us from celebrating God. All day, every day. You see that word right there? It's used by Jesus in the Great Commission. Jesus said, I'm going to give you something to do, and there's no way you're going to be able to do it yourself. Now listen carefully now. He said, there's no way you're going to be able to do it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have taught you. And then he said this, lo, I am with you. And here's our word, always. So he said, you're not going to be able to do this. You're not going to be able to go into all the world without me. right? You're not going to be able to witness and win people without me. You're not going to be able to rejoice in the Lord without him. That's what he's saying. Rejoice in the Lord always. That same word there is attached to that promise, which is attached to the presence of God. Lo, I am with you always. And so here Paul is saying, God is with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so because of that, we can rejoice in the Lord always. All day, every day, in all seasons. Now, when you really look up the root of this word, and I would encourage you to do it, that's exactly what it means. Every season. You know, life has a lot of different seasons, doesn't it? It does. Now, I'm not talking about the four seasons of the earth, the weather, or a geographical location. I'm speaking about life right now. Life. Life takes on different seasons. For some of you young folks that are listening to me today, please hear me. I don't know what season you think you're in right now, but you are definitely in spring season, whether you realize it or not. That's why we call you spring chickens. Amen. And you need to rejoice at the newness of life. Don't you sit around and with your lip down to your waist and mumbling and grumbling because some little boy broke up with you. Now listen, you say, oh, preacher, you don't care. Oh, listen, I do care. But you're in the spring of your life. Rejoice. Rejoice. Look what God has given you. What a great gift, this thing called life. Don't you look around and say, oh, you know. No. If you know God, you have a cause to rejoice. When? Always. In all the seasons of life. Rejoice. You know what? That could go for the young, but it could also go for the middle age. And some of you may feel like that you're in the winter of your life. And you feel like old C.S. Lewis wrote, always winter. And never Christmas. Maybe you feel that way. But I want to tell you something. When you know Jesus, it's always Christmas because he is Christmas. Amen. Even in the wintertime of your life, you can rejoice. Paul said, do it always. Now, as if that wasn't enough, I want you to notice what he did in verse number 4. But I'm talking to you about peace. You know, peace and rejoicing go together. What is peace? Think about that. Can you define peace in your heart? You say, well, that's the opposite of worry. Well, you're right. What is worry? The word worry means to go in different directions or to be torn apart. In other words, there's hope and then there's fear, and that's what creates worry. See, people with no hope don't worry. But when you have hope and fear comes in and says, well, there is no hope, well, then it tears apart. That's what the word worry. You see our word in verse number 6, be careful. That word there means to be pulled apart. By the way, people that worry feel pulled apart. Literally. Peace means come together. That's why when people are always talking about peace, especially the world, it shows big groups, whether it be of celebrities or people of different race and nationality, all coming together and singing. Why? In peace. Because peace means to be brought together. Peace and worry are exact opposites. So we're not to live our lives as we're being pulled apart. We're to live our lives as we're being put together. Because that's exactly what God is doing in our life. Rejoice, verse 4, in the Lord always. Say, preacher, that's a hard order. It is, isn't it? But I believe that God's commandments come with God's enablements. How many of you can say amen now? It can happen. It can happen. You know, there's a lot of misnomers, and I'm going to close here. We'll pick up here tonight. There's a lot of misnomers in life, and I want to shoot a couple of them down right here. All right? I'm sad when I see people put these little memes or these little things on social media, and they try to hold on to them like they're some kind of Christian truth. They're the furthest thing from Christian truth. You know, they think they're making a statement to, like you know, boy, I'm going to nail this down right here on the gospel truth. There's no gospel or truth to it. One of them is this. One of them is that you can't control how you feel. You ever heard somebody, I just can't help it. I'm worrying myself to death and I just can't help it. Sure you can. Sure you can. Paul said right here, rejoice in the Lord always. That's a choice. Oh, I know it's a commandment. But God's commandments are choices. They come with options. Right? You can control how you feel. As far as an attitude. Look, if you would, down in verse number 8. You can also control what you think. You say, oh, preacher, I can't control. I just can't help it. Sure you can. You've been commanded to right here. Look at the latter part. Well, we'll just read verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise. Look at it now. Think on these things. You control what you think. Now, you may not be able to control what passes through your mind, but if it's going to park and camp out there, you do get to control that. You see, if you're like me, you can be driving down the road and something comes to your mind and say, where did that come from? Probably the devil. Amen. Right? But now I have a choice to make. Why? Because I get to control what I'm going to think on. And here Paul said, I want you to control what you think on. You think on these things. Why? Because you can, if you choose to. The problem with a lot of us is we don't choose to. It's the same way with this rejoicing in the Lord. Some people just want to be sad. I'm just convinced. Some people just want to be sad. Because it's the way that they get a certain kind of attention. It's a way that they feel like people gravitate to, oh, what's wrong with you? I see people who on social media put one word, UGH, with an exclamation mark. Ugh! And I'm thinking, man, they just took a body blow. I mean, that was rough. Amen. They went down like Frazier. Amen. And I'm thinking, what just happened there? And of course, five or six other people, what's wrong? What happened? Fishing. Fishing. That's what happened. Because that's the only way they feel like they can get attention. And some people are just, listen, that's their mindset. If you're here today, and I don't know who, I'm just saying if you're here today, please understand God has a better way. We don't have to go through life with that mentality. You know who people gravitate to? People that have things going on. People that are excited. I guarantee you, I could bring a man right here, and he could stand here like this. Which is your average Baptist church member? No, I'm just. Yeah, so here he is. You follow me now. And then you put a guy on this side, and he's just, you know, man, he's excited and happy. And take your choice. We're going over here. Now, I'm not talking about silly. I mean happy, joyful. Amen. Rejoicing in life. If you walked into a place and you shook the first man's hand and said, hey, man, how you doing? You know who Eeyore is, right? Okay, Eeyore, not doing too good. And then you go to the next person, hey, how you doing? Doing great, man, how you doing? Guarantee you, you got 30 minutes to spend in that place, that's the man you're going to spend it with. It just is. So what do we do to have peace? Rejoice. In the Lord, not your circumstances. We can't always rejoice in our circumstances. Listen, I'm flesh and blood just like you. I understand what it is to have trouble and trial and hardships and sorrow. I experience emotional roller coasters in my life too. But I have a choice on how I'm going to deal with those. And Paul said, you want peace in your life? You want a calm in the midst of the storm? Rejoice in Jesus. Rejoice. Now, that's the first word. Next time we pick up here, we're going to deal with verse number 5. Look at it. I want you to go home and look at this word. Let your moderation, what a word. That's a great word. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Talking about personal peace here. How are we going to have it? How are we going to have it? Rejoice. Remember who God is. Celebrate God. You know, there's different agencies that say, celebrate life. And I think I know what they're trying to say. But I want to go a little further than that. Celebrate the God of life. Celebrate God. What a great God we have, brethren. I was talking to my Sunday school class. I sit down at my desk this past week, and God just began to work on my heart. And he brought some things to my mind that I just couldn't get away from. The main thing was this. You're not living as big as God is. And that just sent conviction to the core of my soul. I don't want to live like a God in the pocket. So many people live like they, you know, God in the pocket. Let me show you my God. You know, God in the pocket. I want to live like God of the universe. Amen. My God is big. As we stand to our feet, I'll close this message with a challenge I gave to my Sunday school class. So as I began to think about how big God is, I began to think about people of this book who treated him like that. One man said, "Son, stand still." You got to believe in a big God to ask that. "And moon, stand still." You have to believe in a big God to ask that kind of thing. What's the biggest thing you asked God for last week? We've quit asking God for big things. That may be why we're not seeing very many big things in the Christian realm. Can I tell you, the men of this book, the women of this book, asked God for big things. There was a man by the name of Moses who said, "I want to see you. Show me your glory." What a request. What a request. There's some young people in this building, and some older too. They've never seen the glory of God. It'd be a terrible thing to go through life and not see the hand of God. You know why a lot of people, when they turn 18, 19, 20, get out of the home, also get out of church? Because the God of their parents has never been revealed to them. Never. Could I challenge you to go home and look at the people in this book who were not afraid to ask God for the big thing? Let's celebrate God. And then we can enjoy His peace. I'm just sure of that. I'm going to ask the pianist to come.